We believe in a God that is triune, one divine being in three blessed persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Boys and girls, if I were to ask you who God the Father was, you may more readily and easily answer, well, He's the one that is the maker of the heavens and the earth, and He is the one that has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for us. But if I ask you who the Lord Jesus is, you may indeed focus on that work of salvation, the one sent of the Father, who is not only truly divine, just as much of the Father, but just as much human as you and I are. Divine and human, but one glorious person in two different natures. And that our salvation depends on the fact that He, as the last Adam, came under the law to keep the law for us and suffer the penalty of the law and die for us so that we could be partakers of His blessed obedience and that righteousness that is rightfully His become ours. So we could be found acceptable with the Father. But if I ask you who the Holy Spirit is, or who the Holy Ghost is, depending on how you may be used to calling Him, maybe you have some other questions. Sometimes we think about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and we don't even think of Him as a Him. Sometimes we think of Him as an It, and we shouldn't. We can get a little confused. Some people think the Holy Spirit wasn't present in the Old Testament, that he wasn't there, and that the Holy Spirit has come now in the New Testament, since our Lord Jesus poured Him out, according to the book of Acts chapter 2. And even further, there can be confusion about what the Holy Spirit does. Not only that He's a He, and not only His work in connection with the Old and New Testament, but what is He actually doing right now? Sad to say, there are some Christians who would come to our church and they may say something like, oh, it was very nice. It was very serious worship. And the Word of God was faithfully preached. But as one of my friends at Bible College said of one of our congregation, it's just too bad you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if you had the Holy Spirit, you would be speaking in tongues. You would be moving around. There would be dancing and other kinds of things. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Are they right? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? And why is it seen sometimes that we may have such a clear understanding of who the Father is and who the Son is, but not the Spirit? Well, as we consider together who the Holy Spirit is, why He comes, and what He is doing, all from the lips of our Lord Jesus Himself, who we know only spoke the words given to Him by His Father. As we consider what our Lord Jesus says about Him in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we'll see there's a reason why. A reason why we may know so little about Him. Boys and girls, if you want to know something about someone, how would you find it out? Like, let's say you wanted to know who my father was, or who my mother was, or where I went to school, or who my family is, or what I like to do as hobbies. How would you find that out? Well, you maybe think that's simple. I would just ask you. And then I would tell you about myself. Who my father was, who my mother was, what my hobbies are, who my family is, those kinds of things. But the job of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is not to draw attention to Himself. The job of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we consider what the Scriptures say in John 14, 15, and 16, maybe consider the Holy Spirit like a spotlight. A spotlight doesn't shine on itself, does it? A spotlight shines on something else. But the Holy Spirit is a person who shines the light on another person. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see more of this and other types of things as we consider the Holy Spirit. Well, firstly, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we need to remember He is a He. He is a He. He is a divine person, just like the Father and just like the Son. He is God, but he has his own, shall we say, personality as part of that tri-personal being of the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what characterizes him as a person? Because here we're all people, but we're all different, just like the members of the Trinity. Well, our Lord Jesus tells us we can say five different things, among many others, but we'll consider five core ideas that he emphasizes to us about who the Holy Spirit is. And the first one may seem a little strange to you. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he is called another. Another. Whoever the Holy Spirit is, he is defined by the Lord Jesus as another. It's very interesting in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. That he may abide with you forever. Why another? What does it mean he's another? Well, he's an other one. He's one more. Maybe your family is growing. Maybe you want your family to grow and you wish your mom or dad would have more brothers and sisters. And you think, let's have another one. Another one what? Another child in the family. Have another one. Sometimes in congregational meetings, when the elders and the deacons are meeting with the male members and we're having a conversation and we're talking about needing new elders and new deacons, we realize we need another one. We need another one. Another what? Well, another office bearer, another elder, another deacon for the work of caring for the congregation. When we say another, we mean one like the same. And what does John chapter 14, verse 16 teach us about another? I will pray the Father. It is the Lord Jesus speaking about himself and his Father. And the Lord Jesus understands himself and his Father to both be divine persons, both eternal, both not having a beginning, both all-powerful. And while the Lord Jesus connects himself with the Father, he makes a connection with the Spirit. And he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another. Another. Another what? Another one like himself. We'll see that very particularly further. But this is another divine person. Just like the Son, just like the Father. Another one. And that's an amazing thing to think. He is a he. He is a divine person. He is another one. And think about what that means. Another one. One more. Isn't it nice always to have one more? Maybe you have a piece of candy and it's very nice. You say, I want another one. I want another one. Well, the three, as the Lord's created things in light of who he is, it's very satisfying. It's amazing how many sermons have three points. How many speeches have three arguments. Even I found talking to carpenters, they put three nails in a piece of wood. One's not enough, two might get the job done, but let's be sure and we'll put three. There's just something about three. Some argue that's a reflection of God's own divine being. And here, when he says another, here is a third person, besides the Father, who is the creator and designer and purposeful of all things, working all things together for good, and the eternal Son of God, your Redeemer, who has accomplished your salvation, here is another divine person to be with you, to guide you, to help you, as we'll see, comfort you. But isn't it striking? All the glorious truth in that simple word, as our Lord Jesus says, another. Another. But this other is the Comforter. And you'll notice in the King James and in most versions, in verse 16, when it says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, it's capitalized. It's capitalized. Another one to comfort you. Literally, to come alongside and strengthen you and help you. We see the same thing in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father. Notice again how they're so closely connected, the three of them. I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's not only another. We see very clearly, secondly, he's another comforter. And isn't that something striking too? Don't you want comfort? Don't you need to be strengthened? Don't you at times feel like you need someone to come alongside, put their arm around you and help you? That's the Holy Spirit. Child of God, if you ever start to feel like, oh, I wish Jesus were here with me. I wish he could put his arms around me. I wish he could guide me. I wish he could help me. You're forgetting something or someone. And that is the other comforter. Just as we often find comfort in the work of the Lord Jesus, in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, in the obedience of the Lord Jesus, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in the ascension and enthronement, the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we focus so much on the Lord Jesus and the fact, like he told his disciples, they didn't understand because he was going away, that it would be better the Comforter come. It's a lot better to have the Lord Jesus always present with you by his Spirit than just to have a physical hand on your shoulder or an arm around you. That's one thing we'll come to later, that it was better the Lord Jesus leave so the Comforter comes. Is that how you think of the Holy Spirit? The one who comforts you, strengthens you, and comes alongside you? That will very much help you understand the role of the Holy Spirit, not only in the New Testament, and not only today, but even in your life. How conscious of you are your need for the Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit not only to give you the new birth and the gift of repentance, but for the Holy Spirit to guide you, lead you in the things of the Word, and direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself. It is he who illuminates our eyes to see him in the Word of God. And what greater comfort is there for a sinner than to see the righteousness of Christ set before them, which they so greatly need? That's the Comforter, another. But he is called also the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, another, a Comforter, and the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, verse 17, he's characterized as the Spirit of Truth. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then in 15, verse 26, like we just read, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Do you need the truth? Do you need to know what is reliable? Do you need to know how you should live? Ask the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will never lie to you. He's been given to come alongside and help you and direct you to Jesus Christ. Ask him to do so. Ask the Father, for the sake of the Son, to send you the Spirit of understanding, of enlightenment, of guidance, so that in the Word of God you will see what you must do. It's amazing. James says, we have not because we ask not. And all too often when we ask amiss, that we may spend it on our lusts. But what a thing if we would ask the Father, according to the will of the Son, to send the Spirit, for the Spirit to open our eyes and to direct us to the truth. That's what He delights to do. The Spirit will never lie to you. And that perhaps is one very helpful test in discerning the spirits. There are demons, there are devils, tempting people and leading them astray. There are many lies circling about in this world, even in churches, even among sincere believers. And who is it we need? The Spirit of Truth. But how do you know the Spirit of Truth from the spirit of the devil? Even in the Old Testament, some people who claimed to be Jews were deceived by lying spirits in the mouths of the prophets. And they didn't listen to, as the Lord Jesus characterizes the Spirit of Christ, speaking through the prophets, as the apostles tell us. Very simple test to know if you are listening to the Spirit of Truth or not, and how you can know it's not a demon or a devil or maybe your own sinful desires. Simple question. Is he testifying of Christ according to the Scriptures? Remember I told you the Holy Spirit was like a spotlight that shines, as it were, on the Lord Jesus according to the things of the Scriptures? That's how you can tell. If the Holy Spirit guides you in the words of Scripture, if the Holy Spirit guides you according to what the Father has said and purposed in His Son, then it's reliable. And if it's not that, if it's anything other than that, it's the devil. It's a demon. It's your own imagination. And that is why it is absolutely essential. You pray asking for the Spirit of Truth to illumine you and guide you in life, even to understand the very Word of God. We'll see that more. But there needs to be that dependence that is self-consciously set before us always, in needing the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us in the Word. Otherwise, we will be lost and subject to the whims of our own heart and the lies of the devil. But not only another, and not only a comforter, and not only the Spirit of Truth, and I don't want this to sound scary to you, but a ghost. He's a ghost. John chapter 14, verse 26, calls him a ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not a ghost like a sheep with eyes in it that floats. The Holy Spirit, not some person's disembodied soul, but the third person of the Trinity, which some have even described, like Jonathan Edwards, as the self-conscious bond of love between the Father and the Son as they all delight in one another. That may be a bit speculative, but it certainly could be helpful in understanding the God of love and how each person can be so like the other, united in all divine attributes, but still distinct as persons and work. But he's a ghost. He's a spirit. Should that scare us? No. In fact, maybe understanding the significance of the fact he is a divine spirit would help us not be afraid. One of the things when it comes to ghost stories and things about ghosts and hauntings is there is a localized evil presence around you and in a place that isn't somewhere else. This house is haunted. This room is haunted. It's always a particular place because though they're ghosts or spirits, those kinds of ghosts and spirits can only be in one place at one time. We don't understand what they are. We don't understand their mode of locomotion or movement. But demons are very limited. They can still only be in one place at one time. They might not have bodies the way we do, but they are not divine. One of the blessed things about the Holy Spirit is, just like the Father and the divine nature of the Son, He is everywhere present. And that means He is and can marvelously be present, even in a special way according to your every need and every prayer, in a way that no person, no demon, ever could be. Not even the most powerful of the angels that didn't fall can't be everywhere at once. But the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus can. We shouldn't be scared or intimidated because He's a ghost or spirit, or somehow think He doesn't understand us because He doesn't have a body the way the Son of God does. He's another comforter who was always able to be there, the Holy Ghost, constantly revealing to us the truth. And lastly, fifthly, just considering some things about who He is. He is the one who comes when Christ leaves. He is the one who comes when Christ leaves. John chapter 16, verse 37. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is better, it is helpful for you that I go away. That was so scary for them. That was so sad for them. Jesus would leave them. They didn't think that was expedient, better, or right. But nonetheless, Jesus says so. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. In order to have the Holy Spirit, who will always be with us no matter where we go, to always lead us into the truth, to always be able to comfort us, just as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did, but so much better, Jesus has to go away. Because what did the Lord Jesus do when He ascended up into heaven? As He sat down at the right hand of His Father, He poured out the Spirit unto His people in a new, full, dynamic, amazing way, different than He had before. He had been there from the very beginning. It's not as if the Spirit was never not with His people. Even before there were people, the Holy Spirit was there over the face of the deep. As God said, "Let us." And then all the days of creation unfolded. The Holy Spirit was there in the words and the mouths of the prophets. The Holy Spirit was there revealing the Lord Jesus Christ through the types and the shadows and the ceremonies given. The Holy Spirit was there showing us how He would equip and empower the deliverer to come. The anointing of every priest and the anointing of every king as they were set apart for the work and equipped for the work, as the oil demonstrated at their ordination, was a picture of how our Lord Jesus, as He would rise from His baptism, is anointed with the Spirit to do His work as the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, and empowered in His human nature to do that work. We could go through the judges, and isn't it amazing how often with the judges, what happens when they are called to do their work? The Spirit falls upon them. Boys and girls, Samson didn't do one amazing thing without the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon him. And he got into the biggest trouble of his life when he didn't trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's many other examples of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but something different in the New Testament. Who was the Holy Spirit primarily active in and with in the Old Testament? Just the Jews. One nation. But now He is poured out to the ends of the earth. And according to the promise of Abraham, as Galatians chapter 3 tells us, so that that nation may be a blessing to all others. So that indeed the fullness of God's people, Jew and Gentile, can come in. That's why the Spirit was given to the Gentiles, Paul tells us, for the realization of the promise given to Abraham. That's why to be a Jew is not something outwardly, like circumcision, but something inward of the heart. Those who have the faith of Abraham, not the flesh of Abraham. And ever so beautifully then, it is only by and through Christ leaving that Christ is gloriously proclaimed and displayed through to the ends of the earth. You know, another thing that's so striking about how things are different? In the Old Testament, who are the ones particularly shown to have the Spirit? Priests, prophets, kings, judges, extraordinary individuals for certain extraordinary work. All pictures of Christ, foreshadows of Him. But we are different now. We are different now. The Holy Spirit had to be the one to open the eyes of sinners in the past. The Holy Spirit had to be the one that circumcised hearts and changed lives. But that's not the emphasis now. Now the emphasis is grander, bigger, greater. And now who are the ones who receive the Holy Spirit? Who are the ones equipped and empowered to serve God in whatever capacity He so sees fit? It's you and I. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. It's you and I. Kings, priests, and prophets, as we partake of the Spirit of the Christ. It's the full realization of everything foreshadowed in Him, for us, by His Spirit. And we only have Him and all the glorious blessings of His work because He needed to leave. Why did He need to leave? Why did He need to leave? Why couldn't He stay? Doesn't He breathe the Spirit on His apostles before He ascends into heaven when they're meeting in that upper room? Why does He have to leave? Why can't He stay on earth? Why must He leave? Maybe you think the same thing. That's what the disciples thought in the book of Acts. Will the kingdom of God come now? God still has His plan to unfold. And like we've been able to consider here in Conway, like the Psalms tell us, the doors of heaven must open so the Lord of glory must enter. He has to prove His victory, receive the glory of His Father, and work that marvelous power of deliverance by His Spirit to His people, to the ends of the earth. And in God's way, that comes through the glorification of the Son. Because remember, the Father draws our attention to the Son, and the Spirit draws our attention to the Son. So we would praise God in the fullness of His triune being revealed to us in Christ. Because He is the one who comes when the Father leaves. Well, why does He come? Why does He come? It's amazing what you can know about someone from their names, from what they're going to do as well. This is especially true of men, maybe more so than women. When you sit down and talk to somebody, among guys, "Hi, what's your name? What do you do? What's your name? What do you do? What's your name? What do you do?" We all too often find our identity in our callings, rather than the one who calls us. I used to get in trouble sometimes. Because when I meet people, I don't say, "I'm Pastor so-and-so." I say, "I'm Terry." Because that's who I am. If they ask me what I do, I tell them. But my identity isn't as a pastor. My identity as who I am in Christ Jesus, which happens to be a pastor. I have never met a man that says, "Yes, I'm Bob Garbage Man. Yes, I am Philip Carpenter." You don't, just don't hear that. "I'm Henry the Painter." We don't talk that way. Worse yet, can you imagine if someone just said who they were by their job? Who are you? I'm doctor. Who are you? I'm barber. Don't talk that way. So when it comes to our identities, it should be tied to who we are in Christ. And we can see who people are, even though we do it maybe in ways we shouldn't, in what we do. What will the Holy Spirit do? Four things, just briefly. And I'm afraid we'll have to consider our third point, Lord willing, next week, because we are indeed running out of time. But why does he come? And what can we learn about him and what he is doing in the coming? Well, firstly, the first thing we're told he will do is he will abide forever. Abide forever. Isn't that an amazing thing? John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Isn't that what we all want at different times? When Grandma and Grandpa are going to leave, what do you often do? Stay! You say, stay! Your friends are coming over, and you have a good time, and they say, oh, we need to go! What do you do? You say, stay! Stay! Someone dies. And they are gone. You might not say it with your lips, but what do you say with your heart? Even though it's not the will of the Lord, it's something we have to do. Part of you says, stay. Stay. Don't go. Stay. I have a very good friend of mine that I'm blessed if I see once a year. And she often says, I don't say goodbye. And she'll have tears in her eyes and give you a hug. Or a handshake. Because she wants you to stay. Part of the problem, or so they thought, was Jesus was going. They were sorrowful and heavy of heart that Jesus was going. But Jesus says, no, 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 it's expedient, it's better for you. Because the Spirit will never leave you. I have my work to do in accomplishing your salvation, and that means I must go. But once I accomplish your salvation, I will send another comforter, one just like me, who will testify of me, tell you of me, and he will never leave you, and he will always be with you. Oh, that's so marvelous, isn't it? To know they're always going to be there. It's a blessed thing sometimes when my children tell me, I don't want you to ever go. I don't want you to ever die. I want you to always be here with me. And I'd love to be able to say, always will be. But that's not my place to say. But you can talk to them of how Christ will always be with them by his Spirit. Another comforter. And it's so much better to have the comforter than to simply have earthly brothers and sisters or mothers and fathers to help you. Because he will abide forever. We ought to think more about that. If someone's going to be with you forever, you can have a tendency to take them for granted. Oh, they'll just always be there. And what happens when they're not? Then you miss them and people say, oh, I really should have appreciated that person. Appreciate the Holy Spirit now. In your life. In your prayers. In your thoughts, in your searching the scriptures, in every way, he's always going to be with you. He will abide forever. And further, we could say, he is a gift. He is a gift. A gift from the Father. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. He comes because he is a gift. His Father has sent him. That's why he comes. He comes to abide forever, and he comes because he's a gift. Isn't that strange? We don't get people for gifts, do we? You maybe get money for a gift and a card. You maybe get a toy. You may get a trip for a gift. You may get all different kinds of things for a gift. But you don't get people as a gift. But here is a gift from the Father. Here is a gift of the Father to you. To you. You ever ask God for anything? Want a bike? Want a pony? Want a car? Want a wife? Want a husband? Want a child? There's been no greater or better gift, you might say, than the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that directs us to the Son. He's the one that washes us with regeneration. He's the one that illumines our minds and our hearts. He's the one the Father has given to sinners to direct them to His Son and find their salvation in Him. Child of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the greatest gift, salvation in Jesus Christ, because it is the Spirit who has drawn you to Him. It's an amazing thing, the gift of the Father. And if you want anything, if you ever needed a gift, this is the one to ask for. Amazingly enough, in the Scriptures it says that He gives the Holy Spirit to them who ask. What a blessing to realize, too, that even when you ask, it's because He's already given. It's amazing. It's the best gift you could ever have, given by the Father. But He's given by the Father, but then, and so beautifully connected, He is sent by Christ and the Father. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. So it's coordinated effort, you might say, when it comes to the work of the Spirit being poured out. It is done by Christ, but from and according to the will of the Father. We see this further in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. The Holy Spirit is the one that is not only a gift of the Father, but one that is given through the Father by Christ. He is in heaven, and only once He was in heaven and His marvelous victory is seen there, as the work of salvation has been completed, then is the Spirit poured out, and not before. That's why the Spirit isn't poured out that way in the Old Testament. Because Christ had yet to do His work, which was something for them that is future, and something for us that is past, and something for us that is so glorious. For we enjoy all the richness of who Jesus is and what He's done in the outpouring of that Spirit. He's not only the gift of the Father, He's the gift of the Father through the Son. Gift of the Father. God the Father. That would make Him the most valuable, wouldn't it? More than anything else you could receive as a gift. But then if He's the gift of Jesus too, because Jesus came, because Jesus suffered, because Jesus has been victorious, the Holy Spirit can be yours. Wow. It's so much better than a new toy, a new fishing pole, a new knife, a new gun, a new car, a new house. Just because of who gives it to you. There are times, if I speak rather bluntly, the dumbest gifts, the ugliest sweaters, the lamest toys are special because of who gave it. You can't get rid of that sweater. That sweater came from Grandma. This is my favorite toy, even though it's horrible and everybody hates it, because it was given to me from my best friend. Those kind of things, they mean a lot to us. How much more if it was the greatest gift ever from the greatest people ever? That would be amazing. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. Or I should say that is who the Holy Spirit is. Sent by Christ, or sent by the Father, His gift through the Son. And we have to lastly remember his coming is expedient, necessary, valuable, preferred, helpful. This is what we saw in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, helpful for you. Is the Spirit helpful for you? Maybe you feel like not. Maybe you feel like not. Maybe the Spirit isn't helpful for you. The Holy Spirit hasn't given you what people said the Holy Spirit should give you. The car, the house, the prosperous lifestyle, the healing from the sickness. The Holy Spirit hasn't helped me. I haven't spoken in tongues. I haven't healed anybody. I haven't done any miracles. The Holy Spirit doesn't do much for me. Really? Maybe you are thinking of him wrongly. Maybe you are remembering that, or not remembering he is another, that he is the Comforter, that he is the Spirit of Truth, that he has been given because Christ has done his work. We'll see further. What he will do is lead us into all truth, not provide things for us or just ecstatic circumstances or experiences. But maybe the Holy Spirit isn't expedient for you because you're not conscious of your need of him. Maybe you give lip service to the power of the Father, working all things together for good. In fact, maybe you're a Unitarian almost practically, where you believe in just the Father. Or there's a movement in Christianity where it's all just the Son. Again, there's only Jesus. There's no Son, there's no Spirit, there's no Father, there's just the Son. They're the same thing. But that's not true. In those religions, guess who you end up relying on? Ultimately, not what you call the Father, not what you call the Son, but that who you call yourself. Because in those religions, salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. It is by works. Not only does reality fall apart if you deny the Trinity, and unless, shall we say, abstract way, certainly salvation does. Because all persons are involved in that blessed work. But the more self-consciously dependent you are on the Holy Spirit, the more you are driven to the Word, and the more you see Christ. That is how the Holy Spirit works. That is why it is expedient for you. That is how you are comforted. That is how you are strengthened, because he directs you to Christ. Not yourself, not something else, not someone else, to Christ. And that's why the Holy Spirit, besides being such a blessed gift from the most blessed people, is such an amazing blessing for us. He's expedient. He shows us our salvation in Jesus Christ, all the treasures of salvation in him, and how he will always be with us by his Spirit. I had hoped to consider together what he does and see the overlap and the harmony as we consider the Holy Spirit and who he is and why he comes. But we'll have to consider that, Lord willing, next week. But for now, as we begin this week together, ask yourself this question. Who do you think the Holy Spirit is? And are you self-consciously relying on him for the very reasons he has come? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gift of the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray thou would do what thou dost delight to do, and exalt the Lord Jesus before us. In light of our shortcomings, in light of our sins, in light of our weaknesses, let Jesus eclipse them all. And help us to remember, Lord, as Jesus did his work in his human nature by the power of the Spirit. Let us seek to do nothing apart from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in our natures. Continue to guide us, Lord. Forgive our sins, and we pray for thy help in Jesus' name alone. Amen.